Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from Psalm 133. This is a Psalm of David. Very short, but very sweet. I hope that we will see a little bit of how sweet it is in a few moments. But let's read from the Word of the Lord from Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Pray with me briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through it. We pray that you would help us to attend to it this morning, that you would bless us through it as we look to see what your spirit is teaching us through these words, through this poem of David's from so long ago. We thank you that it is still alive because it has it was inspired by your spirit and because your spirit is with us. And we ask that that spirit be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess first off, I do want to say thank you because I've received so many cards and my family has gotten meals and gifts and things, and you all have made it a lot easier to get through this little episode with my ankle. A little update, I have a follow-up appointment with the surgeon in about a week, and they're going to tell me if I can ditch the crutches and the scooters and all of that stuff and start putting weight on it, which I'm very much looking forward to with hope. I was laughing to myself a minute ago. I guess tell you a little story. I was laughing because I had in my preaching classes at the seminary, we were supposed to have a professor, not our preaching professor, but a different professor, do a little sermon evaluation sheet as we would preach. And so the very first time that I preached in chapel at the seminary, I found the first professor who showed up for chapel. I gave him the sheet, asked him if he would do it. He was very gracious, but he was sitting front row all the way to the side. So he was about right here because the chapel is really small. And he could see that behind the pulpit, I was partially in an effort to calm myself and act nonchalant. I was crossing my legs and just sort of like, no one can see. I don't know why I'm doing that. But I was crossing my legs back and forth. And so I went to him after I was done, and he said, hey, you did a good job. You did this well. You did that well. Maybe you could work on this next time. And, you know, by the way, I just want to say, I think you looked comfortable, but I saw you cross your legs from where I was sitting behind the pulpit. Never cross your legs like that. You want to be planted firmly, and you want to be sort of formal and that kind of thing. So I'm thinking about how I have to hop on one foot up here and sit down in a little cafe stool. Thank you, Robbie Schmidtberger, for buying these for us years ago, because then it was available. But anyway, thank you for bearing with a little different presentation here. So back to Psalm 133. David's called the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel 23. And I do think you have very good proof of that in this psalm. It is short, but it's very sweet. It's a song of ascents, which means that it was sung by the people as they would gather in Jerusalem from further out in the country for worship. As they would come to Jerusalem and come to the temple and gather together for worship. And it starts with this interesting, right off the bat, we have to notice that it starts with a sort of an interesting term. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. So David doesn't say, we're going to get a lesson in what is good about unity, and what's good about fellowship, and what's good about living in harmony together as believers. But we want to look right from the beginning at the form of this poem, because once we start filling in the color in between the lines, as we see where the lines are, then we'll know exactly how, we can see exactly how rich those colors are and how they play off each other and contrast and complement each other. So we want to look at the form of it, and that starts right with this idea of behold. So what this is not is David telling us, do this. He doesn't say, dwell in unity. He doesn't say, live together nicely. You're supposed to be, you know, you're all children of Abraham. You all have knowledge of the law of Moses. You all have this or that. He doesn't tell them, do this, and here's why. He just says, look at it. Look at how good and pleasant it is. We're going to get to good and pleasant in a minute, but we need to start off just with this idea of, why did he write this way? Why is he saying, just look at it? I think it's because that's more powerful than just giving a plain directive, isn't it? And that's what makes this such a good poem, is that he's telling us more in these three verses than you could get if you gave a command and just sort of multiplied it and kind of gave very, like, stereo set instruction directives from that, right? When you behold something, it means not just to look at it, right? It doesn't mean just notice it. It means you need to take it in. I think the word we're going to use is study. We're going to use the word study. You need to study something. It's not like studying for a test. It's not like just looking at something and kind of taking information so you can regurgitate it. I don't know how many times I did that on tests, right? You do the brain dump where you just take it in and then you spit it back out. But you didn't get anything from it, right? You didn't really savor it. You didn't really taste it. David's telling us to taste this, right? Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And David's saying, you need to see how good this is. Because if you see how good it is, then it kind of sells itself, right? We do need to be told to do things, right? That's a human thing, and scripture attests to that very, very much in a lot of places. But knowing why and seeing why and getting a taste of why really goes a long way to help us to not just orient ourselves that way, but to really jump in and savor it. So David isn't saying be united. He's saying, why would you not? Look at it. Look at it. Look how good it is. So that's the first thing. We need to see what we're going to study this, what he's extolling here. And what that is the unity of God's people, right? So we need to study the unity of God's people. One way that I thought of talking about this was using the term aficionado, right? Maybe that sounds kind of, the pejorative term may be nerdiness, right? I tend to distinguish nerd from dork. And I say nerd is somebody who has a specialized body of knowledge in something. But it's something that when you call them a nerd, you might be kind of jealous because you can see just how into it they are and how much they get out of it and all that kind of thing. But, we'll leave dork to the side. But I think the fancy word, the better word probably is aficionado, right? So the first thing we need to study is the sweetness of it. But it's not just the sweetness of it. This is one of the tougher things. There's three things that we're going to study. We're going to study the sweetness, we're going to study the holiness of it, and we're going to study the blessing of it, the blessing that comes from it. But the hardest one to define or encapsulate in one word is the sweetness, because that doesn't do it. So I said nutritious and delicious because I feel like I remember some ad for some food saying, you know, like Kix. That was the cereal with Mikey Likes It, wasn't it? So it was healthy, But he also liked it. If Mikey liked it, then you'll like it, so you should eat it, right? So there's that double idea of, well, it's good for you, but you'll also find it good. You'll also enjoy it. And so just saying sweetness doesn't quite do enough because it's just one term. And this kind of shows you how good a poet David is, because you, when you try to capture what he says with one word, you feel, you see, man, I can't do it. And that shows you he did a good job, because you could sit here and talk about it forever and not get to what he's, where he's gotten with it. He uses two words. So we're going to have one. This is the first of a couple Hebrew lessons. He uses two words in verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Good is the word tov. And you find the Hebrew word tov in Genesis. You find it all over the place. But the first place where it's really leaned into is Genesis in the creation account. When God makes something, he takes a step back and he says, it is good. That good is tov. And it means it's right. It's complete. It's perfect. It's whole. It's set. It's solid. It's useful. It's admirable for those reasons. Pleasant is the word na'im, which is better. Sweetness is actually closer to that, but it has the sense of delight or pleasure or loveliness or handsome. It's actually translated both ways in Song of Solomon for handsome for the guy, right? And lovely for the girl. It has a sense of attractiveness and sweetness and really that a pleasing kind of thing. So there are these two images that use these two terms, and they use them to, they kind of play off of each other, because they both have a little bit, they both have each of them, but they both sort of specialize in one of them. So we have good and pleasant, we have tov and na'im, and then we have these two images in verse 2 and 3. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So the oil on the head and the dew were both very important in the culture of ancient Israel. Oil was used commonly as a moisturizer. It was a pretty arid climate there. And the dew, for the same reason, because of the arid climate, the dew is really important. It's what helps keep things watered. It's where you can find that kind of refreshing moisture. The oil is really what specializes, is where we see not necessarily the good as much as the pleasant, because the oil would remind the people of the instructions to make that oil in Exodus. That oil was to be made so that it was top quality, so that it smelled amazing, and there were instructions for it to not be used for anything but the priest and the priest's robes, and for putting on some of the implements in the temple, some of the furniture in the temple. So that oil was to smell better than anything else. So it not just gave not just moisturized, but it was supposed to be this utterly sweet smelling thing. The kind of smell that I think, if you think about the people who sing this as they come back to Jerusalem, they'll remember that scent, right? Scent is supposed to be one of the most powerful, or maybe the most powerful memory that you can have. So these people, when they're told how good it is, how pleasing it is for them to dwell in unity, they're being reminded of how good that smell is when they come back to the temple to worship their God in those times that they did. So the dew, of course, actually she's not in here, but there's somebody who's named after the Hebrew word for dew. It's Tal. So Tal, Yah is short for Yahweh. So Tal-Yah is where Talia's name comes from. The dew is also refreshing and restoring. It's sweet in its own way because of that, just that refreshing quality that it gives. So David is telling us, first off, to behold, to drink this in and think about how good these things are and how much pleasure you get from them. And I think when we look at it, we can go even further, right? Think about Mary pouring out the perfume on Jesus' head. And think about what he said. There were people who said, you know, this is really useful stuff. It could be sold. We could use the money to do all the stuff for the poor. And Jesus said, wait, look what she did. She did a beautiful thing to me. That's what he told her. That's what he told the disciples. A beautiful thing. It wasn't just that this stuff was useful, because if you wanted to maximize its utility, you could go sell it, right? And probably feed a bunch of people or clothe a bunch of people. But that would be sacrificing how beautiful a thing it was to have this anointing for him shortly before his sacrifice. So this is the application of this nutritious and delicious quality, especially that deliciousness, is that dwelling in unity as God's people, coming together, having brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the good stuff. We can't pass that up. We have to look at that and see how sweet it is and remember it and study it. We have to study that. We have to be aficionados of it. We have to be so enthralled by it that we come back to it, that we don't want it to end. Sometimes there are deacons who need to turn the lights off to get you to leave after church. But part of that is that's what's going on, right? We don't want it to end because these are our brothers and sisters. So even though David doesn't just out and out call us to do something, there is a directive here for us, right? It's to enjoy what that is. It's to really savor that and to really milk it. So we study this unity because of how good and sweet it is. But we also study it because it's beyond that. It's holy. Where do we see the holiness of that in this psalm? When you look at the oil running down the head, running down the beard of Aaron, down to his clothing, you start to think about that idea. And I think we sort of hit on that earlier. This seeing the oil, imagining the oil, having this vivid picture of oil poured on Aaron's head, on the high priest's head, covering his beard and going down to his robe, even the edge, the collar of his robe, brings to mind those instructions in Exodus for how the priest is to be consecrated, how the robes were to be made. What was sewn on the edges of those robes? All of these things were done to set apart the high priest. And this unity that we have in Christ together is supposed to be like that. It's set apart. In one commentator said that the picture here is of consecration, and it represents the enabling presence of God's Spirit. That's what the oil is. The oil brings life, sustains life, but is also sweet and sweet smelling. It's a picture of the presence of the Spirit. And that's kind of a picture of us, right? That's how we become God's family, is we have the Spirit with us. We do this in the Spirit. There was a line from the hymn that we just sang about the Spirit coming down to do that, to be with us and to help us to do that together. So this image of the oil running down over the beard points to that set apartedness, that consecration. And that means that our bonds together in the Spirit are holy, and we need to treat them like that. So we need to not just appreciate them for what they are, to become aficionados of them, right? To be able to distinguish the goodness and the flavor of it, but we need to treat it as special and unique. It transcends other bonds, right? You're a Christian first. I think it was Tim Keller preach a sermon where he said, you might be white Anglo-Saxon, You might come from this ethnic group. You might come from this region of the country. You might come from, you might be this race. You might be one, you might be one gender or another. You are one gender or another, right? But in Christ, there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. That's the holiness of this unity. That's what it means that this is holy. This is set apart from any other way that we can distinguish ourselves from people. And there's sort of a delicious irony to that, right? We are set apart, but that doesn't mean that we are to be individualistic about it. So G.I. Williamson, I should ask my Sunday school kids in this room who G.I. Williamson is. He wrote the commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we use for Sunday school. He was writing in another place about the communion of the saints, right, which is what we're really talking about. And he said this: it is a fact that there is no legitimate place for individualism in the life of the believer. This is one of our great problems today. The Bible says that we are all members of one another, that we all need the gifts that the other has, and that we have something we ought to give others. What this means is that if we are not faithfully participating in the life of a faithful local church, we are not really living as Christians. When you are not there, the body is weakened. I read that and I thought, that's kind of chilling, but it's true. And I think you can go even further. I think he meant, you know, he was talking about attending, joining church, attending church, being there for worship. But I get accused of this by my wife all the time when I'm talking to her. I'll be present physically, but I'm not, am I really there? Am I being an active participant in the conversation? And we need to ask ourselves that. Right? You need to ask yourself that. How much am I there in this, for this family, in this membership, in this body? Because if I am, what do I have from it? Well, it's not about, I mean, we just heard, it's not really about what you get out of it. It's about what you can give. But you do get something out of it, and David's already shown that. He's shown how good and pleasant it is. He's already said that. So it's good and pleasant, but it's sacred and special. So the practical application for that is that you need to be there. But you also need to make sure that when you're there, we need to make sure that we don't let worldly ways of thinking about relationship and community and identity creep into how we treat being present here, being part of the body of Christ. We have a common denominator that blows all that stuff away, right? So we need to be careful of how we define and identify ourselves and make sure that those ways aren't keeping that sweetness and goodness at arm's length, right? Because we bring that in ourselves. We all do it. In one way or another, we look around and we go, well, I'm not quite ready to do that or talk to that person or stick around this long or do, and I'm not saying you have to stay until they shut the lights off necessarily. And I'm not saying that you have to talk to every single person when you come on Sunday, right? But maybe making the rounds is a good thing, right? Maybe introducing yourself to somebody that you don't know is a good thing. Maybe sitting with people at fellowship lunch who you may not know very well is a good thing. I've been inspired to do that by other people here, which is a good thing, and I'm thankful for it. And that's one way that makes that unity, makes the bonds of that unity stronger. So we need to be careful about making assumptions about people. There's another application of this, right? If you look, whatever version of the scriptures you have, if you have cross references that are listed there, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 is probably there. I checked a few of them and it shows up regularly. And that passage says, let brotherly love continue. So there's your command to do it. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's kind of a weird reason, isn't it? If you ask somebody over to your house from church who you don't know, are they going to turn out to be an angel? I don't think so, but it's funny because the Greek word for angel in the New Testament literally means messenger. So maybe you're going to get a message that you need, that you wouldn't get any other way. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But remember, don't make the assumption, right? Don't make assumptions about this. This is a set apart, this is a holy unity. So that means if you see someone and you think you know sort of what their circles are or what any of that type of stuff, don't make any assumptions. Go and introduce yourself to them. Go and get to know them. That's studying the unity. Right? That is beholding how sweet it is. So that's the second thing. We need to see how holy it is. We need to taste the goodness and sweetness. We need to see how holy it is. Maybe I should say smell instead of taste, because I don't know that you were supposed to consume that oil that was on the head. But there is the goodness and the sweetness. There's the holiness. We also study the unity of believers because there is a blessing of life that is promised for that. So you have, that's pronounced Tevye, if you've never seen Fiddler on the Roof. And I know there's one person who in the back who actually played Tevye. Brad Minnig played Tevye at Trinity. I remember seeing him on stage at Trinity do that. So Tevye is the fiddler, right? And he's this paternal figure. He has these daughters, and in the play, one of his daughters gets married, and at her wedding, he gives a toast and he says, here's to our prosperity, our good health and happiness. And most important, to life. L'chaim. That's Hebrew for literally to life. The L is to, and the, what Jack calls the throat affliction that is Hebrew, the chaim. That's the word for life. And that is the word that's used in verse 3 here. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That word for life, there are actually different words for life in Hebrew. One of them is nefesh, which means like your life, your literal life, sort of like life force. It can be used for soul, because if the soul leaves the body, life is gone, and so that's it, right? You have a body with no life, with no nefesh. But chaim is not, this, it doesn't have the same meaning. It's more communal. It's translated life like Tevye is using it. It's to life together. It's to life, you know, when you say life is a beautiful thing, you're not necessarily saying, being alive just biologically. You know, having everything working and your heart ticking and your lungs working, right? Like that's not what we're talking about in, when we toast to life, right? We're toasting to the experience. And Tevye is at a wedding here, right? It's one of the most good and pleasant things to do with people, right? There's a union to celebrate. There's food and drink and dancing, badly if it's me doing it. There's all this great stuff, right? So that's where you see these kind of toasts. The unity, this unity is tov, it's good, it's useful, it's solid. But now you dig a little deeper into that nutrition of it, right? This isn't just the good of one. We talked about individualism. This is the good of everybody. It's life-giving. It brings peace to a community. It brings wholeness. And that's another point that we see with the do, because the weird thing here is this is compared to the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains, plural, of Zion. Zion was one mountain. And it wasn't even that much of a mountain, right? It was the hill that Jerusalem was built on. So why plural mountains? It's because this is community. It's because as all of these people from all over Israel are coming into the center of their religious life to Jerusalem, they're singing, look how good and sweet it is that we're all doing this. Look how good and sweet it is when we get together. Look how great life is when we come back, when we do this. John Calvin said that unity takes its rise in the true and pure worship of God. We cannot extend this to those who should obstinately persist in error, so there's its holiness, since we would be renouncing him who is Father of all. And that's one of the coolest things I think about this psalm, is where does the blessing is on life, right? It's to life. But where does that come from? That's been developed all through the entire psalm, all three verses. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard. On the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So that last sentence is your bookend. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell, life, in unity. For there the Lord, there the mountains of Zion, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What does down mean? Why is there so much down in this psalm? Why is there so much descent? Because that's where life comes from, isn't it? Both just in a strictly biological sense, but also as we enjoy the things of life that we're supposed to. The good things of life, the good things of being together, comes ultimately from what? Not just being together, but it comes down from the Lord. And there's a special mention too that this is from his initiative, right? He commands the blessing. He didn't just sort of set it up in a deistic kind of way so that when you get together, blessing just pops up and it's sort of like putting a quarter in a machine. He commands it. He wants to see it. He shows initiative, divine initiative, in making it happen when there is unity in the brotherhood. It comes down from the Lord. It descends, or we should phrase that better, right? He descends. Jesus, who descended, this should be familiar language, right? Said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the blessing is commanded. It runs down, just like the oil runs down the head, the beard. It can't come down unless it's coming from above, from the giver of every good and perfect gift. And that's also why it's so good and so sweet. So we have to do this not just because of how good and sweet it is, not just because it is set apart and it sets us apart, but because all of that shows that it's from above. All of this is a way of fulfilling the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. And the other one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's your neighbor? Somebody asked Jesus that question. We can look around and say we have really good neighbors that we're blessed to be with in a church community, in a congregation. So when we have folks come up and make a profession of faith, they take certain vows, right? In our book of church order, one of the vows asks them to promise to study, so I stole that word, study the purity and peace of the church. And that's really what we're talking about. And it's not just study so that you can pass a quiz, right? But it's to really get into it, to really see how good and pleasant, how sweet and satisfying and amazing it is. So we're called to do that with one another. So if I use the word study, then I'm going to give you homework, right? Do that. Make sure that you're doing that. Make sure that that's one of the primary things that you're about. Because we see how good and sweet it is. We see that it is holy, and we see that it comes with a blessing of life. That's the good stuff. So let's enjoy that together as we are united to each other and in union with our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing on the unity of our church. Lord, we ask for your blessing on the unity of your church around the world. We pray that you would help us and all of our brothers and sisters to come together, to be together, to see how good and pleasant that is, to enjoy it, to seek, to share the gifts that we have so that we can bless others. We thank you for the blessing of the good life that is promised to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised us eternal life through our Savior. Eternal life is a life in your presence with nothing but this sweetness and goodness. And as we practice that in this life, Lord, help us to do that with the sure hope, the expectation that we'll one day see it perfectly and forever before your throne. We thank you for this morning, Lord, and pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.